So that's good. Hey, oh yes, that sounds good. Well, maybe because I went over there. Marty mentioned that if you want to contact him, do a podcast maybe. I'd actually find, Marty, that if I email you, you email back very quickly. Where are you there? So I hope you turn off your phone sometimes because it is good to have those. I'm speaking to myself here. It is good to have these boundaries in our lives. And it's good to be contactable, of course, but sometimes not. So, yeah, I thought I'd start with just reviewing very briefly what we did last week. And I have a little bit of incentive here. So I'll just put those there. So, good stuff. So there were three themes or observations that I had last week about this letter of Paul to the Corinthians. Three things, and I have three packets of Smarties here for smarty people who can remember these things. So I just want one person per thing. So the first one for the first packet of Smarties is from last week. The church is messy. Very good, Lillian. Well done. Pass those to you. Good stuff, Lillian. Well done. I'm not really surprised. Once you win one, you can't win it again, by the way. That goes for GK as well, because you have to share them. So, what about the second one? Something is important. It can be a family member of Lillian. It doesn't have to be. Don't whisper. What is important? There's lots of things that are important, aren't there? You could kind of. Anyone remember? This is a great encouragement to remember what I talk about. And I know I often forget what I talk about too. So, anyone remember? Lillian does. What is it? Theology is important. That's great. We'll just leave these here for now. Because really, you know, too much chocolate. And what about the third one? Something is supreme. Just think of the book of Corinthians. Something is supreme. What is supreme? What is supreme? Are we going to go for Lillian again? What is it? L-O-V-E, love. That's great. Well, we'll use these next week, eh? What's the use by date? I will have some more questions. Best before. I'm sure they'll last another week. I just bought them yesterday. Okay, so there we are. The church is messy, theology is important, and love is supreme. And as we go through the series over the next few months and weeks, welcome guys, congratulations, we will find that these three things keep coming up again and again. Every week, in fact, at least one of them, probably all of them. So that's great. So as Paul gets into the letter, this is the very first message actually starting from verse 1 onwards. He has some good news and he has some bad news, as Paul often does. And this letter, as you may know, has been written in response to things that he's heard. Members of Chloe's household have come and brought some concerning news about the church. And also, there are questions that they have, that they have raised, and he addresses those. So there's a lot of issues and problems and challenges in the church, but he wants to start on a positive note. And it reminds me of the fact that there's the saying, there's good news and there's bad news. So there are a few that I found thanks to Mr. Google. The good news is New Zealand has raised the minimum wage. The bad news is we're letting you go to absorb the extra cost. Often, you know, when there's good news and bad news, the bad news outweighs the good news. Good news, bad news. The church secretary says to the leadership team, good news. Church attendance rose dramatically the last 3 weeks. Bad news, the pastor was on vacation. I'm not sure if that was bad news or not. It might be an important leadership revelation there. This one is a real one from David Letterman. Remember the David Letterman show years ago? Good news, we've defeated Saddam Hussein and Iraq is ours. Bad news, Iraq is ours. So if you know anything about the war on terror and all of that, and basically that was not great news for America on the whole. The bad news is we've crashed on a desert island. The good news is that your three favorite books, movies, and albums of all times have got to be here somewhere. Do you get it? Think about that one. Yeah, Nathan gets it. Good on you. So I won't explain it, but it's quite a fun one. Okay, good news, bad news. So he starts with the good news. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given to you in Jesus Christ. Your lives have changed. You've been recipients of his grace, and you are now the people of God. And he uses a couple of verbs in the past tense to really emphasize what has happened. Sanctified and enriched. Sanctified, we normally think of sanctify as the ongoing work whereby God is transforming and changing us by his Spirit to be more like Jesus. This is the process of Christian growth. But there's a real element where sanctification has already happened. And he says, you were sanctified. And I love verse 11 of chapter 6. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. This has already happened. And as a result, you have been set apart to be God's holy people. You've also been enriched in every way in all your speaking and knowledge. You have been blessed with so many gifts and things that God has given you. And this is really, there's some really good news for them in what has happened in their lives. And you do not lack any spiritual gift. You name it. They were enjoying expressing the spiritual gifts. The boring ones like administration and the exciting ones like prophecy and healing. No, administration's not boring at all. Really important. And I'll wash my mouth out with soap on that one. They're all important, as we'll see in chapter 12. But they don't lack any spiritual gift, and it raises a question. The Corinthian church was a messy church, and by that I don't mean messy that they really needed to employ a cleaner. But they had sin, they had problems, they had divisions. One of the things that was happening is someone was having an affair with his mother-in-law. And other people were seeing that this was okay because it kind of expressed their freedom in Christ. But it was more about the society that they were living in and soaking in that worldview than being a church that was really following Jesus. So the question is, why did this church have all these gifts that God had given them, even though they were having problems with sin? And of course, the answer is they were gifts. And what do we know about a gift? You don't do anything to deserve it. So they weren't using human effort to be blessed by God. He was blessing them in spite of who they were as a work in progress. And he does the same with us. And that's a powerful thought, that he gives us all of these things, even though we never deserve it, do we? And we often compare ourselves and say, well, he's worse or she's better, but actually none of us deserve these gifts that God gives us. We are a work in progress. I was trying to find a picture. For those listening online, this is a picture of some guys doing a path around a cliff. I'm not sure what ACC and Osh would say about this particular safety thing, but probably they survived and the path was built. But just like that path, we are a work in progress. I'm a work in progress. You know, I look at people who are passionate and committed about things, maybe the environment and justice and unemployment and homeless, and they sign petitions and they go on marches and they volunteer and they write letters to the editor and they ring talk back and they do all sorts of things. And I often wonder, why aren't I more passionate about those things? And I pray to the Lord that my heart would be broken by the things that break God's heart. But I also realize that God has gifted me with certain passions and gifts and experiences and abilities. So I'm not going to be passionate about everything that everyone else is passionate about. I'm really passionate, as hopefully you can gather, that people would take the word into their lives and put it into practice and see not only themselves and their families change, but communities change as well. So we've all got passions, but we're all a work in progress, aren't we? and God isn't working on it. Isn't finished with us. He is working on us. As the bumper sticker says, be patient with me. God hasn't finished with me yet. So we are a work in progress, just like the Corinthians. And then he says, he will also keep you firm to the end. God who started a good work will complete it. The one who saved you will bring you holy and blameless before the Lord. He will do it. Why? Because he's faithful. And really, when you think about it, all of the things that Paul is thanking God for is actually God's work. He's thankful for what God has done and who God is and the character of God. And you know, when you're looking at a person, you think, I can't see any redeeming features in that person whatsoever. You know, there, whatever they might be, we can always, always be thankful that they are made by God, loved by God. They are special and unique and blessed and gifted, and he has a purpose and a desire for their lives. And so God, you know, Paul is probably thinking, what can I thank God for? Because I'm really annoyed by these people. And he can thank God for his work and give him the glory for what he's done. So that's the good news, and the good news is mainly God. It's 100% God, really, isn't it? But there's some not so good news as well. And the first issue that he's very concerned about is division. Verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. That's a pretty high bar, isn't it, that he goes for. But Paul was not one to set the bar low, if you've read his other letters. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Who's Cephas, by the way? Does anyone know? Who was Cephas? Peter. Yeah, it's another name for Peter. So the question is, why these divisions? Why these divisions? And we don't fully know the causes of the divisions. One of the things we know is that the church in those days met in homes, not buildings, for another 200 or 300 years in their own building. So they were probably, as they grew, meeting in different homes because they couldn't all fit in one home, even the really wealthy homes. And so sometimes when you're separated geographically, you can have divisions, and my group's over here and your group's over there. It may be that the church had richer and poorer people, people of a higher socioeconomic class, if you like, and those who were poorer. And one of the issues that we see later on is that in the communion time, the rich people who didn't have to work would come and eat all the food, and then the poor people would come and there was nothing left. And because they had to work, and as generally people who have not lots of money have to do. And so there were these divisions, perhaps in the classes, but probably the one that is most likely in the context of this verse here is that people were attracted to certain people that they liked, preachers that they coalesced or gathered around who they thought, yeah, they're really cool, I'm going to follow them. And I thought I'd have a bit of a look at Apollos as a good example, because he's someone generally we don't know a lot about. And Apollos, actually, there's more about him than I thought as I looked at Acts 18. So let's just go through what Acts tells us, written by Luke, on Apollos. And this is just after Paul and Priscilla and Aquila have left Corinth, and Paul's been there 18 months, and he's gone to Ephesus. Verse 24 of Acts 18. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, which is the region of Greece where Corinth is, the capital, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. For he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. And there's a couple of other passages as well about Apollos. We read in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow, talking to the Corinthians, because Apollos came after Paul. And in chapter 16, right at the end, now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. So what do we learn about Apollos? He was a Jew, but he was from Alexandria outside Israel. So he was a kind of more a Hellenized Jew, a person who was very familiar with the Greek and Roman world, as well as his Jewish heritage. He knew the scriptures, but he also knew the context of the Roman Empire and the Greek civilization. He was very smart. He argued well, very persuasive. We see that he was probably quite strong-willed, but willing at the end of the day to submit. And we see this in chapter 16. He wasn't really keen. He didn't want to go, but he will go, Paul says. I'm going to make him go, or whatever. So there's a little bit of a... but he was a strong personality and a very, very effective evangelist, preacher, and teacher, which is pretty cool. So there's quite a bit about Apollos, isn't there? No wonder people were attracted to him. And there's a couple of points that I want to make here. First of all, the power of mentoring. What happened with Apollos? Priscilla and Aquila took him under their wing and showed him more accurately. He had most of it right, 90%, but just that last chapter, you know, the resurrection, the Holy Spirit, he hadn't quite got that. Everything else was looking was good. Once he got that, all the pieces came together, and their encouragement and mentoring was good. And I've got a little note in the newsletter here about one of the questions. We're going to be having questions over the series. Question four. What do you learn about Apollos? Apollos needed guidance and mentoring, even though he was clearly very gifted. In what ways have others come alongside you and helped you flourish? How have you helped others? Is there someone the Lord brings to your mind that you could help or mentor in some way? The power of mentoring, of coming alongside people and encouraging them in their Christian life or in whatever it might be. And I praise the Lord for people that have encouraged me. And one of my greatest joys is getting alongside some of you and others and mentoring you in the faith. One way that I've been mentored this year, as some of you may know, is that Pastor Tang Micah has been helping me build a deck on the back of our little house. He said, do you want a deck? Do you want to build a deck? I thought, well, sure. And basically it's almost finished, but basically he's done most of it. But I helped him. After everything was in place, then I would have to screw in all those screws, you know, which takes a long... There's a lot of screws on a deck. And then he needed to go and work on his place before the weather really caves in. And so I finished the steps almost. We're almost there, aren't we, Rachel? Not quite, but almost. And Anaru. Anaru has been helping me. Thank you, Anaru. And Mike has been very excited about having Anaru helping us as well. Anyway, the steps are looking pretty good, except I have to cut three pieces and I'll get that. Maybe get Micah to do it or something like that. I don't have all his equipment, you know. Part of the key with DIYing is spending lots of money on tools, which he has done. Anyway, he's mentored me in this and given me some courage to build those steps. Admittedly, I got a company to build the stringers, which are the bits that go up like that, but still, it's good. So mentoring is key, the power of mentoring, and then the pitfalls of popular preachers. Try to say that three times very fast. The pitfalls of popular preachers. And the reality is that we often do like people that we like, you know, those podcasts or whatever, and we listen to them, and it's great because they are gifted and they can encourage us. But there are some pitfalls, aren't they? Because we can get carried away and almost say we are, I'm a John Piper man or some John MacArthur or Tim Keller or whatever it might be. And this might have been happening. It was happening. And so what we find is followers can get more carried away than the person that they're following in many cases. So divisions were happening. That's a little bit about Apollos. So great church fights that I've known. I've entitled this. I've been in a number of churches in my life, and we haven't had knockdown sort of fights often. More it's been issues, gossip, and grumbling, and maybe some conflict, but often it's been issues that have been dealt with in one way or another. So these are ones in churches that I've been at. Staff expectations and performance, this is a big one. In every church I've been at, this has been an issue and has to be talked about, and it will probably be one here too. Elders' decisions, lack of consultation, personality differences has been common. Family feuds, so families feuding, and it overlaps into the church, especially when you've got more than one generation in the church. Too much change all at once. That's not pocket change, that's like change, you know, doing a lot of different things all at once. Spending money. Spending money can be a cause of conflict. Inviting women into leadership. I've been part of three churches, brethren churches, that have worked through this issue and fully embraced women in all levels of leadership. But along the way, they did lose a few people. There was conflict there. And theological or stylistic differences between minister and congregation. But the big one is just simply lack of communication. Lack of communication in churches. And ACPC, as far as I can tell, is a wonderful church. You are wonderful people. But the reality is you are human. And if there hasn't been already, there will be some degree of friction and conflict in this church, because that is the nature of church. From the time the church began, there was conflict. Virtually every chapter of Acts has conflict, and every chapter of Paul's letters and the other letters as well. But through that conflict comes, hopefully, a greater degree of learning and forgiveness and spiritual growth. So perhaps, an over-the-type title for that, but it captures your attention there. So Paul addresses this division issue with three rhetorical questions. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? And were you baptized in the name of Paul? And this particular style of argument is known as a reductio ad absurdum. Basically, reducing your opponent's argument down to an absurd conclusion, if you like. The obvious answer to those questions is, of course not. Christ is not divided. Paul wasn't crucified for you. You were not baptized in the name of Paul. And what Paul does here in this little section is he gives a primarily theological basis for unity. Is Christ divided? No, he is not. In fact, he is part of the triune God. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, existing in perfect community of mutual love and respect with each other, in agreement and unity together, right before the world was even, made, there was community. At the very center and at the source of the universe lies community and lies love. And that's a very powerful reality. Even before, you know, the Big Bang, there was love. Love actually is supreme because it pre-exists in the Godhead, everything else. And we call this beautiful relationship of the Godhead perichoresis. Very important word, not really, but theologians call the relationship of the persons of the Trinity to one another perichoresis. You've got to throw in a few words like this every so often, but not too often. And some people might say, well, wasn't Christ kind of at odds with the Father a little bit in the Garden of Gethsemane? Remember that? He is about to face his great painful journey and victory. And he says in his prayer, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But then he says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus, the Son, always, always followed his Father's will. Yet as a human being, he struggled. He struggled because of the pain and the agony and the separation from his Father, brief as it would be, that would happen. In his human fleshly nature, he did not want to go through that. But of course, he submitted to the Father's will. And in doing that, he became the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, because as a human being, he went through what we also go through, that we struggle in doing the right thing. We struggle with the world and the flesh and the devil. And Jesus conquers all three and wins the victory. And he is in perfect unity with the Father. In fact, he prays his great prayer. My prayer is not for them alone, his disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's you and I. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Wow. So unity, of course, this is what Jesus prayed for. This is reflecting the unity of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And division, well, it's just a no-brainer. No, of course not division. That is not what we want as God's people. So Paul introduces this topic here, and he will continue. In fact, my next three messages will be mainly related to this division thing. So I'm not going to give all of the goodies away today, obviously. But there will be some more questions next week. And let me tell you, there's a slight clue in the email. If you get the email, I actually had the answers in the email as well. So anyway, so I don't want to give it all away, but Paul is introducing this and will continue it in the next three times. But he does in verse 17 gives us a big, big clue as he comes to the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ, the big clue for how to be unified. Because as we come to the cross of Christ, we are not putting on any pretension. We are not any better than our neighbor. We are all equal at the foot of the cross. No one's better than anyone else. All of us receive the grace of God in our lives. And we acknowledge that we need him. We need his grace together. And we look at the cross and see what he has done for us. There's a hymn by Charles Wesley, and no, it's not "And Can It Be." He wrote, was it 5,000 hymns? So this is another one that's not so well known, but wow, what wonderful words. "Ye that pass by, behold the man of griefs, condemned for you, the Lamb of God, for sinners slain, weeping to Calvary pursue. To us our own Barabbas give. Away with him, they loudly cry. Away with him, not fit to live. The vile seducer crucify. His sacred limbs they stretch, they tear. With nails they fasten to the wood. His sacred limbs exposed and bare, or only covered with his blood. Behold his temples crowned with thorn, his bleeding hands extended wide, his streaming feet transfixed and torn, the fountain gushing from his side. O thou dear suffering Son of God, how doth thy heart to sinners move, sprinkle on us thy precious blood, and melt us with thy dying love." Let us pray. Lord, it is a humble thing to realize that you died for us, and that it was our sin that put you on that cross. but it is also very, very good news. And so, Lord, as your holy people, chosen and sanctified and washed and justified and set apart, may we express something of the love and the community that you prayed for, and that we all receive together your grace, and we all come together as equals, neither male nor female, slave nor free, Jew nor Gentile, but all one in Christ Jesus. All of us equally owing everything to you. And Lord, we receive your grace, your love, your forgiveness, and your eternal life. So thank you, Lord, for this journey that we're on. Help us to listen to you and to be your people, not just coming in and going out, but really being transformed by you. Thank you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Well, that leads beautifully, hopefully, to our time together as we celebrate communion, as we remember the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. So just before we do that, I'd like to show a short video just to get our to remind us. Thank you, team.
Every crime against humanity, every genocide, every unspeakable act of oppression and tyranny, every act of terrorism, every starving nation ignored, every drop of martyred blood, every orphan and widow abandoned, every stranger in need passed by, every deviant and perverse lifestyle, every marriage torn asunder, every word uttered in hate, every injustice, every theft, every grudge, every bitterness, every lust, every fear, every lie, every doubt, every one. Oh, the weight of the cross. Oh, the strength of the one who bears it.
Take a minute just to reflect and pray to the Lord, thank him, and ask for his grace and forgiveness in your life. Just if anything that he reminds you of that you need to confess to him, do that now, and thank him for his precious gift.